There's an outline available. So if you don't have one, please put up your hand and one of the ushers will bring it. It's the same outline that we had last week. As it was part of two outlines I handed out on relating to the world, themes in Proverbs relating to the world, although this outline is new and improved in that if you want to go back to it later or you want to take notes, I went back and added in all the texts, the ones we'll read and then even some other ones, because I realized I wasn't going to have time to read all that I thought I might. I don't think I will anyway. So let's begin with this lesson. We're looking at themes in the book of Proverbs, select themes. And here's the subject of relating to the world. We began it last time with the what you see in the preface there, the 3 points. I mentioned how when in speaking about relating to the world, in one sense, it's something that we all end up doing every day of our lives to one degree or another, some of us more than others. My job, in a way, has me in a bubble from the world. My work associates are all Christians by God's grace, and it's a wonderful blessing for which I'm very thankful. But that's not the case with all of you sitting here, most of you, or at least many, if not most. You interact with the world, and the more we interact with the world, the more we endure injustice at their hands. We are like Lot in the Old Testament, who lived in Sodom, and he suffered vexation from living in the world that he lived in. And sometimes we endure even persecution from the world, not like saints that we pray for in other countries on Sunday evenings, but we do endure it. So we saw these points in the preface. In light of these realities, remember that the Proverbs do not work perfectly. That is, as we account perfection. I explained that last week. I won't review that. Then secondly, maintain a biblical view of the world and of wealth. Part of our interaction with the world is not just with people, but with things in the world. We can't avoid that. Though we are not of the world as Christians, we are still in the world. And then third, regarding your life in the world, remember that God is ordering all things for His glory and your good. So we can be vexed at the sins we see, but we shouldn't be vexed at the lot that God gives us. We can try to improve it, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're a slave and you can gain your freedom, do it. But we shouldn't be vexed at the lot that God gives us in this world. So today we come to point B, which is the lion's share of this lesson, instruction from the book of Proverbs regarding this subject of relating to the world. So let's jump in there with number one. And the first thing here is this. Remember that the world is the world, and reckon that they will treat you accordingly. I start out here with, I don't think I put this, no, I didn't include this text, but I'm starting out, I'm going to quote Jesus' words from John 15. He said this to his disciples on the night before he left them. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Sometimes even true Christians who have read Jesus' words and know the difference between the world and God's people, between the world and themselves, sometimes I think they forget this simple truth, that the world is the world, and we need to reckon that way they will treat you accordingly. I guess we could say it this way. The world gonna act like the world. That's what it is. And so these following subheadings, these two things, remember that the world is the world. That's the first part of it. In other words, if the world is the world and it's not the church, And if what the Bible says about the world or about unbelievers is true, that means the world is going to be sinful and foolish in its conduct. It's the world is spiritually blind. That's what unbelievers are, and that's how they're going to be. In Proverbs 4:19, we read, and I'm going, a lot of these verses that I have today, because there are so many, I'm just going to read in order to get through the material, but you can turn as you will. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Unbelievers are spiritually blind and they act foolishly. Chapter 14, verse 9 says that fools mock at sin. You may take sin seriously. That doesn't mean the unbelievers around you do or will. Proverbs 27:22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. In other words, even if God brings a judgment, or the civil authority brings a judgment upon a foolish person, and it's a sore trial that God puts him through, you'd think, certainly he'll learn the lesson now. Well, the Bible says, as a general rule, fools won't. And so we will turn to this passage, Proverbs 25:19. To conclude this point here about remembering that the world is the world, Proverbs 25:19 says this, as you relate to unconverted people around you, maybe they're people that are fairly close to you. There's someone that might not be a Christian, but you still call them your friend. Maybe it's a family member, extended family or closer family, but just not a Christian. Maybe it's a work associate. Notice what it says, and we should always be aware of this. Confidence in an unfaithful man, and in a sense, every unbeliever is an unfaithful person. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. You might say, well, I'm at work. I have no one else I can trust in. I have to trust in this person. Well, sometimes you may need to rely on an ungodly person. But if they act like an ungodly person in the end, don't be surprised. Remember that the world is the world. And then second thing, following from that, reckon that they will treat you accordingly. Point B. That's how you should calculate things. The world is the world. They're going to treat me like the world. If they don't, if they treat me better than I should expect an unbeliever to treat me, how wonderful. Give thanks to God, but don't set your expectations too high. That's my point here. So first of all, under this heading B, reckon that they will treat you accordingly. The world will treat you according to worldly standards. That's what you should expect. You cultivate a biblical mindset. Your attitude is, I'm going to treat people according to biblical standards. I'm supposed to love. I'm supposed to be patient. I'm supposed to forgive, I'm supposed to be forbearing, on and on and on. And you even have an expectation among your Christian friends, the people of God in the church, they're going to treat me that way too. And thanks be to God when that's the general rule. It's a wonderful life then, isn't it? But remember, the world will treat you according to worldly standards. Look at Proverbs 19, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 19, 6 and 7. Here we read, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. So verses 6 and 7 in a way tell us, for in the eyes of the world, everything is about money. So people, verse 6, want to cozy up to, they want to make friends with someone who has money, someone who might give them things or give them privileges that they wouldn't otherwise have. Verse 7 says They like to stay away from people when that won't happen. Kind of like Jesus said that you should invite people to your house, even who might not be able to invite you back. You don't invite someone to your house in the winter that you know has a pool, and you think maybe in the summer they'll invite me to their house or something like that. That's the idea. And you should expect that this is the way the world thinks and works, and don't think, well, I'm such a nice person, why don't they cozy up to me? Well, here's the reason. The world will treat you according to worldly standards. And that even includes things like when people are nice to you, and when they say nice things about you, it might be flattery. So don't be shocked if they say nice things about you and they think, boy, they really like my Christian testimony and my integrity and my graciousness. Maybe not. Maybe they want to get something. That's the idea here in this passage. A second thing under this heading, reckon that they will treat you accordingly, is this. Unbelievers are predisposed toward mistreating believers. They're predisposed toward mistreating believers. Proverbs 29, verse 10, first of all. You might think that, well, if people are good and they treat others nicely, that people would be predisposed toward treating them nicely back. Here's Proverbs 29:10. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the just seek his well-being. If you're trying to live a godly life, you're bearing fruits that fit with repentance, that we could say by their fruits people know you to be a true godly person. Well, just remember, the bloodthirsty, read unbelievers, the world, hate the blameless. That's at the bottom of their hearts, that's the reality. It's nothing new, not with Solomon, not with Jesus. It goes back to the very beginning, Cain and Abel. The bloodthirsty hated the blameless. Why? Just because he was blameless. But the just seek his well-being. It's believers who are going to show kindness and favor and grace toward believers. Proverbs 29, verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. You could say, well, an unjust man, I mean, here's someone who's very wicked. Is it right for me to look at him as an abomination? Well, Proverbs 29, 27 says that's the way that it is. That's the way godly people look at the ungodly to some degree. They're an abomination. Their conduct is an abomination in our eyes. We still should love them, right? We are to love all people, even Samaritans, Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But then notice the last part of the verse. He who is upright in the way, a godly person, he lives an honest life, a good life, a generous life, a gracious life. He's an abomination to the wicked. Because he's living that kind of life. It may seem unkind, but it's true. That's the way the ungodly are. Now, thankfully, every ungodly person is not overtly like that all the time. There is the proverb. I don't know if we're going to have it anywhere in our lesson today. I think it's Proverbs 16:4. It says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That does happen in the world. It's an exception to this general world rule. It's a wonderful blessing from God. But it's an exception, as I say. So, with this in mind then, unbelievers are predisposed toward mistreating believers. It should not amaze you when it happens. Sometimes we hear certain news reports, and it might be about a shocking crime. And we should respond, that is really terrible. But should we ever think of it as shocking? If we understand that this world is in sin, they're on the broad road that leads to destruction, should it ever shock us when we see certain sins in this world? It might jolt us to a degree to hear about it. It's grievous. But we shouldn't think, how could this happen? That's my point. There's really no reason for you, when you're in this world and you receive very unkind behavior from the ungodly, There's no reason for you to respond, "I can't believe she would treat me like that," if it's an unbeliever. That's my point. So instruction from the Proverbs. The first thing, remember that the world is the world and reckon that they will treat you accordingly. Second, remember their end. It may be grievous to get ungodly treatment, to be persecuted. It may be painful. And it should be. God doesn't make us, when He saves us, people without feeling. Doesn't make us insensible. But remember their end. Some of them, the world may dislike you. Some may make your life miserable. Some may do it by design, because they really hate you for your godliness. Because you talk about God, because you talk about Christ, because you talk about the Bible. Now, you don't have to be obnoxious about it. They just don't like to hear it. Some of the people in the world may be very wicked people, and you may envy them. But remember their end. Whether they're persecuting you or whether they have all kinds of outward blessings in their lives that you wish you had and think you should have, because you're the one trying to please God and actually pleasing God by your behavior. I'm going to depart from the Proverbs here for a moment because it's such an excellent text on this point, and go back to the Psalms, Psalm 73, verses 16 to 20, to help us with this point. Then I'll give you a couple of Proverbs. Psalm 73, 16 to 20. Many of you know it's a psalm of Asaph, and at the beginning of the psalm, Asaph is talking about how his feet had almost slipped because he's been working very hard to be a godly man and to please God, deny himself, put up with persecution, etc. And it doesn't seem to be paying off. Like I said about the Proverbs not working out perfectly as they're stated in this life all the time. There's the proverb that says that riches, honor, and life are what comes to the godly man. I'm paraphrasing it there. And you're saying, that's not happening with me. Not in this life anyway. And so this is Asaph's dilemma here. And so Psalm 73, starting at verse 16, he says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." In other words, what their life, how their life is going to end, where they will be in the last day. "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment." He might be talking about some judgment God brings on the ungodly in this life. But certainly, he's talking about the end of their life. As it says in verse 17, "Then I understood their end." The middle of verse 19 again to pick up. "They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake," meaning to judge this earth, "you shall despise their image." And he's saying, that's what I should do now. Not envy them. Not wish I were in their place. I should be thankful to God. I'm not in their place. So remember their end. Proverbs 22, verse 2. "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." You see a rich man, you wish, "I wish I had that. I'm the one pleasing God. I should have the blessings He has." You should look at it this way. Whatever advantages that person has in this world, he will not have them in the judgment day. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. When you stand in the judgment day and that person stands in the judgment day, he won't have his mansion with him. He won't have his BMWs or whatever other vehicles he might have. He won't have his stacks of cash. It'll just be him naked before God and you naked before God. But he will not be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. and you will. Remember his end. It says in Proverbs 5 about an immoral woman, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Think about these realities as you make your way through life. All right, let me stop for a brief interlude here, just because these first two things, Numbers 1 and 2, they have to do with our mindset, and then the following things will have to do with the way we should conduct ourselves. But these are focusing on the way we think. So why do I start with our mindset here? Now, this is a point I made during the pastor's conference to the men. And the reason is because of the way God works in sanctification. It all begins with our mind, doesn't it? We are to present ourselves as sacrifices that are pleasing to God, Romans 1, 12, verse 1. And then verse 2 says that we are to be transformed, changed, sanctified, made more like Christ. How? By the renewing of our minds. It starts with the way we think. God's goal is to make us holy. It's to make us like Christ. But where does that begin? It begins with the way we think. And so that's why I put these two things first. We should always be thinking in biblical ways as we make our way through the world. Your thinking is everything in a sense. It's not everything because you need to not only think according to the Bible, but you need to act according to the Bible. But you won't act the way the Bible tells you to act if you don't think the way the Bible tells you to think. Your thinking, we could say, changes everything. So if you want to be changed, start by changing your thinking to think more like the Word of God. And that's what these first two things focus upon. Your thinking changes you. We think sometimes as we're relating to ungodly people, what needs to happen here is she needs to change. Or I need to change him. Or God needs to change them, all these people in the workplace. That's not the Bible's perspective, if you're a Christian. The Bible's perspective is, you need to change. You're the Christian. Not that you can't pray that God will change those others. I hope you do pray that. And you witness to them as you're able, that God maybe will take your words and use it to change them big time. Not that you can't work toward helping someone else to change, to see their need for change, to see the one way to change is in Jesus Christ. But the Bible's primary recommended route to changing any of the people around you runs through you. Think of Jesus' words. Why are you worried about, why are you focused constantly upon the motes, the motes in other people's eyes, when all the while you have a beam in your own eye? Maybe the beam is your eye, and your eye is your discontentment when anyone acts in a way you don't think they should act. And so Jesus says, you want to get the splinter out of someone else's eye? That's how you should look at it. Then work on the beam in your eye so that you might see. So your thinking changes you. It might eventually change someone else. But sometimes Christians find themselves in situations in which they, no matter what happens, they just can't change the ungodly who are causing them grief. They can't even just leave their presence. Lot should have left Sodom long before he left. But he didn't. Sometimes Christians are in situations where they can't. Sometimes they're in prison and they have the ungodly right in their face, being ungodly all the time. But even when they're in prison, like Paul and Silas in Philippi, they demonstrated that even though they couldn't leave their difficult situation where the world were oppressing them, they could still be content. In fact, they could even sing hymns of praise to God all night, couldn't they? And we should believe that we can by God's grace. We want to be able to so live that it doesn't matter what kind of trouble we face in this world, we want to be able to sing anyway. And these kinds of ways of thinking will help us, but it will only happen if we begin to change, starting in our minds. So, first two points of instruction, remember that the world is the world and reckon that they will treat you accordingly. Second, remember their end. Now, third, watch yourself. Watch yourself. Let's go back to Proverbs 4 and verse 23. We had this text preached to us on the Sunday evening at the beginning of the conference by Pastor Peel. And he preached on Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So, again, you're in the world, you're interacting with ungodly people. It's always the rule for us that the first thing we should keep, some translations say it, above all that you keep, in other words, the first and most important thing to keep, to worry about, to be concerned about, and to guard is your own heart. It's always the rule. But especially when you're interacting with ungodly people, that's your big concern first and foremost. Keep your own heart. That'll help you to interact with the world in a godly way. Listen to Proverbs 22 and verse 5. Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. So you're in the midst of the perverse. There are thorns and snares. First rule, guard your own heart. Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. One of the ways you watch yourself is you know you're going to work in the morning. And you know there's always snares around you, or this day in particular will have special snares and difficulties. Maybe spend a little bit more time praying, and spend some time praying through that one petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver me from evil today, O Lord. And so in watching yourself, I have two subheadings there. Two subheadings are, first of all, A, mind your own business. And remember that your business is to obey. In other words, don't be distracted by the temptations around you or the people around you. Jesus' words in Matthew 6 and verse 34, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And you should look at it this way. Sufficient for me is my own trouble. In other words, I have enough difficulty just obeying God's commandments with nobody around me. And so now that I'm out in the world, I should still focus on that thing. Kind of like I have enough difficulty making free throws when I'm practicing basketball when nobody else is in the gym. How much worse if I've been running for an hour, it's the end of the game, and I'm sweating, and people are behind the basket, you know, trying to yell and distract me so I can't make it. It's more difficult then. But the point is, focus on yourself first. And remember, my thing is just obey God's commandments. Proverbs 4, 24 and 25. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. I think of the place in Pilgrim's Progress where, I can't remember now, was it Evangelist who told the Christian to run straight and just look straight ahead? Don't look to the right or the left. We should think of ourselves as like horses with blinders. Whatever's happening around me, whatever people are saying to me, whatever they're doing to try to prevent me from doing God's will, God, help me to have a strict focus. Having put my hand to the plow, let me not turn to the right or to the left. Let me plow a straight course. And then Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 24. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. When you don't have trouble around you and people around you who want to trouble you, when you have quiet time, what do you use it for? To get ready for those difficult times? You should. Because that's the thing. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, my main thing is do God's will. And so when people are around you, it will help you, if that's your focus all the time, to have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 15, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." In other words, that's my business in the world. What people are doing is just noise. Help me to treat it that way. Lord, help me to put some spiritual earplugs in and just keep going forward. The next thing is, point B, don't be ensnared by them. And then it has two subheadings. Don't be ensnared by them. The first thing is, don't be ensnared by them means don't join them. When we're around ungodly people, and especially if that's a place we spend a lot of our time, we're going to be influenced by them to some degree. The temptation is to let ourselves be influenced by them because it'll make life easier to some degree. But don't be ensnared by them. Don't end up joining with them. Proverbs 24:1 says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them." It seems like the guys who get raises at work are the guys who, I know this happens in certain fields, it's the guys who are filling out their time cards falsely, because it makes it look like they put a lot more in on that job than they really did. And I look like I'm a slacker, even though I'm putting in more hours than most people. And so the temptation is, right, to be envious of evil men, to desire to be with them, and to violate your conscience. Don't be ensnared by them. Don't join them. Number one, don't imitate them. Don't fall into their ways. Don't fall into their ways by simply being dragged down by the conduct of people around you. Don't fall into their ways by just getting sucked in by the desire to be somebody in their eyes or something in their eyes. Let's look at Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3. Sometimes this happens with flattery. People who are ungodly might not mock you for the way you live, but they might flatter you to entice you to try to please them by doing what they would rather that you do. So it says in Proverbs 23, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." Now, I remember the first time I ever saw, many, many years ago, someone who had that text, verse 2 there, on his refrigerator, "Put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite." And I asked him about it, and he said, "Well, that helps me to, not eat too much. I'm trying to lose weight." But it wasn't for some time till I read that in context, and I saw it's not talking about that. Now, if that helps you, keep it on your refrigerator. But it says, the context of it is this, that if by taking somebody's gifts, you're going to be enticed to act the way he wants, that's the idea here, then put a knife to your throat. Say, no thank you. You know, maybe you can enjoy a little bit, but no thank you. Whatever it is, he's trying to butter you up with. Don't let yourself get ensnared in that way through flattery. Proverbs 29:5 says it this way, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." And don't be tempted to fall into their ways through pride. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 18. You say, well, they can do that. I can do that too. I might have to violate my conscience a little bit to do it as well as they do. That can happen, for instance, in sports, can't it? Why am I not one of the best players on the team? Well, maybe because for the last 10 years, those kids have been playing their sport on Sundays. And you won't do that, or your family wouldn't let you, and now you're in a place where, you know, maybe I would like to really achieve in this area. Well, maybe they're in that kind of a place because they spend so much time at their sport or whatever activity it is, they don't have time for God. They don't have time to pray. They don't have time to read the Bible. Well, don't let pride get the best of you. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Don't worry about whether you can achieve things in this world. Jesus said that the Christian has to hate his life in this world if he wants to gain his life. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Or anger could be another thing that leads to our imitating the ungodly and falling into their ways if we're letting ourselves hang around them too much. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I see that the guys at work who are in the higher positions are all angry men or women. They blow up at the people around them, and that seems to make them look good in the eyes of the upper management. And so maybe I should start acting like that. Don't be ensnared by them. Don't join them. So watch yourself. Mind your own business. Your business is to obey. Second, don't be ensnared by them. Don't join them. First thing was don't imitate them. Second is this, don't keep company with them. Keeping company with the ungodly will most likely result in your imitating them. And I don't mean don't ever have friends who are unbelievers. I don't mean don't be around them at all. Like I said, some of us have to be around them. We work with them. I don't mean that. So we live next. I'm not saying move to a town in a home where you only have Christian neighbors. I'm not saying that. Or, you know, forsake all your unconverted family members. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about what I would call careless closeness with unbelievers. In other words, it's not really to pity them like the Samaritan pitied the Jewish man who was fallen by the wayside there and attacked by thieves. It's not really to win them. Well, you know, Jesus hung around with sinners. Yeah, are you talking to them the way Jesus talked to sinners? Or are you just hanging around them because you frankly like the things they do and you want to give a good excuse for why? Proverbs 1, verse 10. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. It's not so much that you can't, it's not saying you can't be around ungodly people, especially not you can't be around them to do them good, but don't let them be your familiar friends, not your best buds, not your homies. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Yeah, I'll be with my work associates at work. But when they say, will you join us for happy hour right after work? I say, no, thank you. I'm not saying you never would. I mean, maybe there's one friend you've been having witnessing opportunities and you think maybe I would get a chance if I, well, I can go and sit there and talk with him and speak with him if it's not just an ungodly environment. But you see my point. As Paul said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Don't keep company with them. It will most likely result in your imitating them. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Sometimes people, they get saved and they come into the church of Christ, they still have a lot of friends. I'm not saying cut off all your friends, but really Sometimes it is a huge matter of self-denial to say, I've got to cultivate new friends, at least in terms of my close friendships and the people I'm going to spend quality time around when I can determine whom I'm with. Fourth, be content. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. Be content. Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, takes us back to Asaph in Psalm 73. But in the fear of the Lord, continue all day long. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. You want to be content? Remember what we said earlier. Remember their end. In the workplace, in the world, you are in a place of sore temptation to evil. One of those temptations is to covet. If I act more like the world, knock myself out, work 24/7, be 100% devoted to the company, that's the way toward getting the highest positions in the company and the best life. But remember, it's only the best life in this world. That's all. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And then remember the better Proverbs. I have them listed there for you. Starting out with Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. I'll just read those. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Remember that and be content and be thankful for your little materially, but your vast wealth spiritually. And the next 5 verses are also better Proverbs. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Be content as you interact with the world. And Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 is another good pair of verses there to memorize, but we won't take the time to read them now. Number 5, trust in God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So sometimes we get fearful in the world, and maybe it is persecution we're enduring. Should I really keep doing this? Everybody doesn't like it. Maybe I'm going to lose my job. Is it a matter that you shouldn't be compromising in? Trust in God. Don't fear man's face. Trust in God because, and I have 3 reasons there. Number 1, because He will take care of you. And so don't be afraid. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Then down to verse 21. My son, let them not, that is God's commandments, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble by keeping God's commands, not by compromising them. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. But see, remember the context of all these wonderful statements about how God will keep you in the day of trouble. He will take care of you. It's as you are walking in the path of obedience. Trust in God that He will take care of you. The name of the Lord, this is Proverbs 18:10, is a strong tower. The righteous will run to it, and are safe. And then remember Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Sometimes you think about that when you're going in to get a raise and you pray, Lord, remember that statement. My boss's heart is in your hand. You can turn it wherever you want. It also is something you should remember in a time of persecution. Maybe they're going to fire me if I keep taking a stand for integrity and refuse to lie about something on my job. Remember, your boss's heart is in God's hand. Whatever he does, it's because God turned his heart that way. We live in a time and a place, brethren, in which we can change jobs. Often we can do it quite easily. But it's also true that as Christians, we would do well to learn to trust in God wherever he has put us. I have learned to be content, Paul said, in whatever state I'm in. Fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Then remember also, he sees all. He sees everything. He sees everyone. Proverbs 15, verse 3. Let's read three Proverbs there in chapter 15. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Even when things are going difficult for you at work, God is watching. He's watching more closely, we could say, from a biblical perspective. Verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. He knows everything that's going on in hell. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? He knows what's going on in your heart and in the hearts of those who are persecuting you. He sees everything. Verse 26 of the same chapter, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. You say, well, but if I keep speaking pure words, I'm not winning any favor at work. You are winning favor in heaven. Keep it in mind. He sees everything. The third thing under trust in God. Trust in him because he judges all. He punishes and he rewards. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so now remember, even though I said the Proverbs don't always work out perfectly here in this life, there still is that sense that God does reward people in this life. He does bless us when we walk with him and when we please him. In many ways, it says Proverbs 13:4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. I mean, that is a true general rule in this life. Don't let your Calvinism be a reason that you say, well, I'll just be lazy because it doesn't matter what I do. God is going to work out his purposes anyway. And since I'm his child, of course, his purposes for me are all going to be good, even in this life. Well, that's not the way Proverbs tells you to live. Don't think that way. But then especially, we can say God will always fulfill these kinds of statements in the age to come, won't he? Look at Proverbs 10:25. Proverbs 10:25. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Verse 28. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Remember that God sees everything and he judges everyone. And everything he sees, he can bring into judgment. You can't, but he can, and he will someday. So if you're tempted to retaliate, listen to Proverbs 20. In verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Number six, this is the last thing when we think about the world. Love them. That is, love the world. Love the ungodly. You have the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the question was, who is my neighbor? Who are the people I'm supposed to love? The Jews thought, it's my friends, it's fellow Jews. Jesus taught, it's everyone God brings across your path. For you, who is my neighbor? It's your work associates, isn't it? Among others. So, first of all, point A, you follow after truth and righteousness regardless how everyone else does things and regardless how you are treated. Remember how Peter said to treat an ungodly master. How should a slave treat an ungodly master even? How much more should you treat an ungodly boss at work when you're getting paid and can go home and have your freedom at night? He says, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So under that heading of following righteousness in the way you relate to the ungodly, these five things. Number one, do good to all. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Maybe your boss is asking you a little bit extra to do. You have the time. You can do it. The reason you're the only one who's available to do it is because other people time their work so they finish right when it's time to go home and they don't get asked to do anything else. I was in a job like that years and years ago. If it's in the power of your hand to do it, be ready to do it. Do good to all. Second, don't get into fights and falsely accuse people, etc. It's easy to do that when you're being mistreated, isn't it, by the world. Just a few proverbs there. I'll just read maybe a few of them here. Do not strive with a man without cause, Proverbs 3:30, if he has done you no harm. Don't let yourself, it might be vexing for you to be around the ungodly at work. Work on being less vexed. Work on being not vexed in a sinful way. That's the important thing. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. They're always giving me harsh words at work. Well, here's an easy solution. Soft answer turns away wrath. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Well, it's so hard to be patient with them and listen before I open my mouth. Pray for patience. Work at it. Number three, don't be an enemy to your co-workers. They may make themselves your enemies. Don't be an enemy to them. Proverbs 24:17-18. Proverbs 24:17-18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. And that goes along with Proverbs 25:21-22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. You know, he's my enemy. He hates me. He does evil to me every time he gets a chance. Every time you get a chance, do good to him. If he's hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And Paul quotes that in Romans 12:20. Four, receive advice from superiors and co-workers. Why do I want their advice? They're ungodly people. They're not thinking in godly ways. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. And I think that's a true proverb, even if your father is not a Christian. Maybe he does have some good advice for you, even though you are a Christian and he's not. Think of Moses with Jethro in Exodus 18. Fifth, be a faithful employee. Proverbs 25:13. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest, is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. You might say, but the people around me at work are not faithful friends to me. You be a faithful Christian employee, no matter who your boss is, till God brings you into a different position. Proverbs 27:18, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. Doesn't say, that is, if your master is a godly person. And then finally, aim to win them, a number of texts. Just remember, brethren, none of what we've seen and what we said right there means disguise the fact that you are a Christian. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You have to open your mouth to win souls. Seek opportunities. You may not have that many opportunities at work. You might get in trouble if you're witnessing on the clock. I'm not saying do it anyway. I'm not saying that. That time is your employer's time. But as you have opportunity, and sometimes the way to win fools is just to be quiet, isn't it? Sometimes you answer a fool according to his folly, so he's not wise in his own eyes. Sometimes you don't answer him, lest you be like him. You think of passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12, where Paul says, make it your ambition to be quiet and to labor and not cause trouble so that you can enjoy peace in this world and you're not constantly having to flee to the next city. But brethren, ask the question, why has God put us there in the midst of the world? So that, whether with your mouth open or closed, if it's closed for wise reasons, and now I'm quoting Paul in Philippians 2, you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. May the ungodly see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take it and write it upon our hearts. Forgive us for not loving the world as we should. Forgive us for impatience with the ungodly, which is ultimately impatience with you. Help us to follow your commands, which are not burdensome, and which you empower us to obey through your Holy Spirit and Christ's work on the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.